The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Good. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I still couldn't move on from verses 5 to 7. So we're doing the part 2 of the light. There's just, in these three verses, there's just so much. And I just felt like I just didn't want to cheat us and just push forward just for the sake of pushing forward. So again, that's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. While you're turning there, during the 2008 presidential race, John McCain was asked by Time magazine to share his personal journey of faith. And in this article, McCain, he shared a powerful story of something that occurred while he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. He said, "When I was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, my captors would tie my arms behind my back, then loop the rope around my neck and my ankles so that my head was pulled down between my knees." That's what they did. It's pretty much what, you know, me and my family experience every time we go to jiu-jitsu in the morning. He said, I often was left like that throughout the night. And one night, a guard came to my cell. He put his finger to his lips, signaling for me to be quiet, and then he loosened my ropes to relieve my pain. The next morning, when his shift ended, the guard returned and retightened the ropes, never saying a word to me. A month or so later, said on Christmas Day, I was standing in the dirt courtyard when I saw that same guard approach me. He walked up, stood silently next to me, not looking or smiling at me. Then he used his sandaled foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We stood wordlessly looking at the cross, remembering the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese prison camp. Very touched when I read that story as to the comfort that we have of understanding that our God, our Lord, is light. Light in the darkness is a marvelous, marvelous topic for us to sit and to meditate. How are we to understand light symbolically and spiritually, as used by the Apostle John to teach us about the Lord? He's not talking about the light that we see from a light bulb, or light that we get from fire, or the light that we actually even get from a mobile phone screen. What we saw last week was this metaphoric use of the word light to express this thing called the holiness of God. So now what? We get it. We recognize this. Well, because he is holy, 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 and in him there is no ungodliness at all, how are we supposed to walk with him? And today we're going to see what walking with God, who is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, it cannot mean that we can walk with Christ and walk in darkness at the same time. We're not going to be able to do that. If we are going to walk in the light as he is in the light, we are going to have to walk in the light. Very clear. I think it's very, very clear for us to see what he's saying here. But we cannot do this unless this thing called the wonderful cross, the true light of the coming of Christ, the true assurance of the blood of Christ. That's what we're going to look at today. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for transformation. We thank you for its foundation. And God, that it is your truth, and it is a solid rock on which we can stand. So Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the loving warning. I call it a loving warning. Any warning that we get in Scripture is a loving warning given by the Apostle John, who urges us to see past the lies of walking with God and at the same time walking in darkness. The second thing we'll look at is John's, I call it a counter hypothesis. We'll see why. And the glorious assurance and blessing that we receive by the blood of Christ. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to fall into more and more deception with lies and not practicing of truth, it is the truth of the gospel of Jesus that shows us how fellowship with the Lord is possible because of the precious blood of Jesus. It's going to be a good one today. All right, point number one. We're receiving a blessed warning. Warning about lying about our relationship with God. So what we see here is the first of several conditional statements that we're going to see in the coming weeks. Now, we saw last week the incredible assertion that's given by the apostle of what it means for our Lord to be light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That means our God is holy, holy, holy. Now, what it does is it helps to make clear the next verses. So what we see here is the clear impossibility, or should I say, the incompatibility between claiming to have fellowship with God and continuing to walk in darkness. This is what John is wanting us to see very clear. The idea of saying you have fellowship with God and continuing to walk in darkness is so inconceivable to John that he uses strong language to describe a claim like this. Now, I want us to see something very clear here. He did not say, if you say you have fellowship with God and you continue to walk in darkness, he didn't say you are wrong. Notice that. He didn't say you're wrong. Or you're not quite right there. What John is not giving room for here is he's not giving any room for ignorance. No room for ignorance. You know what he comes out and says? If you say you have fellowship with God and you continue to walk in darkness, he uses this Greek word pseudometha, simply translated, you lie. You are lying. Now, just a straight, clear, simple translation of the pseudometha in the Greek is to tell an untruth with the intent to deceive. You're telling an untruth with the intent to deceive. So you see what he's saying here? He's not saying that you're wrong, saying that you're telling an untruth because you're simply ignorant or you just don't know better. He's saying that you are lying. Lying. You are giving an untruth with the intent to deceive by falsehood. So John is directing this directly at the Gnostic teachers of the time. Many of the Gnostic teachers at the time were guilty of this thing called antinomianism. If you don't know what antinomianism is, just search on your phone real quick and look it up on Wikipedia, because it can be forever. Some of them, I'm just kidding, but not really. Some of them, if you remember, they believed in the material. So remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that the material is bad, the spirit is good. Material, bad, so anything that you can touch, anything of substance is good. Everything that's spiritual, that's not of substance, is bad. All right? So those, there were some that said, well, because these things are evil, because matter is evil, that they just didn't reject the evil, they just embraced it. And they just simply just said, well, you know, matter is evil, substance is evil, all of these things are evil. And as long as we are material, we may as well simply just live with it. So they said, well, here's the thing. And everything that's done in with matter is bad, but everything that's spirit is good. And so no matter what happens, no matter what it is that we do, it's matter anyway. It's substance anyway. And our spirit, which is not matter, is good. So listen to the reasoning. Therefore, no matter what we do, it's not going to change anything. Because bad is bad and good is good, and there's nothing that I can do in the material that's going to affect anything in the spiritual. So we may as well just live and do whatever we feel like we should do. Now others, according to Irenaeus, taught that if a person had become truly spiritual, then he had progressed beyond the possibility of any defilement. So if you were mature spiritually, then it doesn't matter what sins or what evil you do. It doesn't matter. You're still good. So basically what they're saying is you could be righteous. You could be righteous without necessarily doing anything righteous. What John is saying is this is a lie. It's a lie, and they know better. John denies this. So does Paul. He's saying, if you are saying you have fellowship with God, and yet you are going to walk in darkness and continue to walk in your evil ways, you are a liar. And you know what? Even the Apostle Paul will affirm this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? How can you have this? So you can't have this fellowship. You can't have God who is light and be fellowshipping with God who is light, yet continue to walk in darkness. This is not possible. It can't even happen. If anyone refuses to live their lives in submission to the will of God, you cannot claim to have fellowship with him. And this is what the Apostle John is saying. I don't care what these guys are saying. I don't care what all these false teachers are telling you. If they are telling you that you can have fellowship with God and yet continue to live out your sinful desires, they're lying to you. Saying that you're okay, they are lying to you. They say that, if they say they do, they are telling an untruth with the intent to deceive. Now, this is not just the Gnostics, family. It's clear that many people think this and do this today. Now, many of us may know a lot of people who profess and proclaim to be Christian but continue to live in accordance with worldly pleasures and do the deeds of darkness. And what are these? What are these things? Let me just name a few. I get this from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Galatians 5, chapter 19, or chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I love that. And things like these. So even things like these is wrong. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I knew this guy. He was adamant about his Christian walk. He always talked about, you know, Christian. He wore the Christian t-shirts. You know, he had the Christian stickers on his car. He had the fish back when the fish was popular. Nobody does the fish anymore. You know, for some people who, you know, don't know how to drive properly, I'm kind of glad you don't have the fish on the car. And, you know, so he had the fish on the car, he had all this stuff, you know, all these things, and he was just adamant about it. He went to church, he was about going to church and everything, and I remember he came up to me, and he was like, you know, Shane, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've been doing all these things, and I'm all about being Christian, and I'm all about Christianity, and I take my walk, and I love Jesus, I love all this stuff. I think it's time for me to move forward, and I want you to put me in a leadership position in the church. I feel like it's time for me to be a leader in the church. And he had all the lingo down, tons of scriptures memorized. I mean, it was just prototypical ideal. Here's the problem. He continued to take drugs, continued to get drunk all the time, went out with his friends to the bar and partied. He went to strip clubs. I couldn't even believe he went to strip clubs. Fornicated with his girlfriend all the time. He had constant temper fits of rage. He had horrible language. So he did have the Christian lingo down, but he also had worldly lingo down. And here's the thing. He did not think anything was wrong with it. And continued to live that lifestyle. And he's just, oh, no, Shane, I'm all the stuff, it's all covered in the blood. I'm all good. Everything is good. And I'm just like, so I actually brought up this scripture. How can you say you have fellowship with God and continue to walk in darkness? The Apostle John is saying that this is impossible. Well, it's obviously possible, Shane. I remember this. It's obviously possible, Shane. And I'm like, well, how is it possible? He said, because I'm actually doing it. I wish you guys could hear some of the conversations I have with people sometimes. It's great. It's just great. Anyway, I'm just like, no, you're not doing it. What you are doing is you are lying. You are lying about this. So he continues to walk in darkness. According to the scriptures, this is not possible. So obviously, we didn't give him a leadership position. We didn't. Just, you know, and I told him, well, you know, probably wouldn't be a good example for our young kids in the church. So we didn't do it. But here's the thing. Dr. Hendrickson says something I think is great. He says, they profess to live for God, but their deeds prove to be incompatible with their confession. They lived the lie. So let me go back to what we were talking about earlier. Pseudomatha in the Greek, to tell an untruth with the intent to deceive. It's an attempt to deceive by falsehood, meaning that they know the truth, but they continue in their falsehood, but intend to deceive. Family, that's the awful thing about it. You know, that's the awful thing about this whole situation and what's happening here in 1 John. It's not ignorance. John is not saying that it's ignorance, that these people just don't know any better. John is making it very clear that they know better, but their intent is to deceive you. That's the whole point, is to deceive you. To make me think that they are still a Christian and still serving God, but yet living the way they want to live. This is not ignorance, which many people will claim today, and it's happening all the time today, family. I know of teachers, and this is a really, really sad thing. I know of teachers and pastors in churches that teach a false gospel knowing that it's wrong. Do you know this? Teaching a false gospel, teaching false doctrine, knowing that it's false, but yet they teach it anyway because they say, well, but Shane, you know, it's encouraging the people. And, you know, and the thing is if I stop teaching this stuff, then they're going to leave and go to another church and then I'm going to lose my church. So we're going to teach the false gospel knowing that it's wrong. We're going to continue to do it. And they say, well, yeah, that's just what I feel like the Lord wants me to do. Okay, my buddy Steve tells me a story of a friend that he knows who's, he's good friends, or this individual's good friends with a famous televangelist, a very, very famous pastor of a large, large church. And this individual told him that he knows that the message that he preaches is wrong, but he still does it because he's afraid that if he doesn't do it, it's going to cause the thousands of people in his church to leave, and he wants to take care of the staff at his church. I love my staff so much that I'm going to continue to teach a false gospel because I don't want them to go without a job. Wow, loves the staff so much he's willing to do that. I wish I could say I loved you, Linda, that much. But I just don't know if I could burn in hell for eternity. I probably shouldn't have said that. Anyway, it just amazes me. But here's the thing. What they're saying is they know that it's wrong, and yet they're going to do it anyway. So what is it really saying here? They're going to teach a false truth, or they're going to teach something false, something untrue, with the intent to deceive. To teach it as truth when they know it's a lie. This is what I'm saying. This is why I'm saying how evil this is. You know, and walking in darkness can begin when we fall into the trap of even today what's happening, not just in our world, but even in the church. We're falling into this thing about renaming sins, calling it something that it's not in order to make it not appear so bad. You know, and here's some of the ones I thought was really funny. Because, you know, political correctness is kind of a big thing in our culture today, right? We got to be politically correct. We got to say things politically correct. Or, you know, you just everybody just careful. I mean, nowadays, anymore, when I'm out in public and stuff like that, I've just got to watch what I'm saying. Because, man, you say something that's politically incorrect and it's just, you know. But here's some of the things I thought was really funny. I mean, I thought was really interesting. A person is not lazy. A person, you don't call him lazy, you call him motivationally dispossessed. This one was my favorite. A shoplifter, you don't call him a thief, because that's not politically correct. You don't call a shoplifter a thief. He is a cost of living adjustment specialist. Some of these were just a prostitute is not a prostitute. She's a sex care provider. This is just unbelievable. And here's where it gets at. Even within the church, we're starting to see some very difficult renaming where homosexuality is now called sexual deviancy. Lying is actually referred to as making true statements that are contradictory. Lust is being called admiration. Rebellion is called the exercise of freedom. Pride is called confidence. Envy is called economic stability. And the dishonoring of father and mother is called adolescence. Family, sin does not lose its sinfulness by giving it a less offensive name. Do you know what all of this stuff is? This is lying. This is coming up with something that's not true with the intent to deceive. John Stott, great John Stott, wrote this. We are right to be suspicious of those who claim a mystical intimacy with God and yet walk in darkness of error and sin, paying no regard to the self-revelation of an all-holy God. Since God is light, such claims are ludicrous. Religion without morality is an illusion. sin is always a barrier to fellowship with God. That's one of the things that we've got to make sure that we're clear on, that we're understanding, that we're recognizing, is the absolute incompatibility of claiming to have fellowship with God, yet walking loosely in sin. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to flush this out a little more to make things a little bit more clear, but we just don't have the time to just try to clarify every little bit of this, okay? So just hang in there. But what we see here, then we move to the next verse, number two, the blessed assurance. What John now gives us is he gives us a counter hypothesis and follows it with a blessing. So if we take a look at verse 7, the counter hypothesis is also expressed in a form of a conditional sentence. So if you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see John, he refutes the illogical error of the Gnostics and all the antinomians of today, and now he's going to give us a complementary truth. He's shown us the reality of walking in darkness. Now he's going to describe the reality of walking in the light. But we know that light and darkness, this picture is used metaphorically, so it signifies morality. So what does this all mean? So let me try to summarize it as best I can for us. So what does this mean? Walking in the light, I would say it this way. It's a clear willingness to be open toward God for who he is and his revelation in Christ. Now, there's so much in that. So much I want to say about what it is to be walking in the light. We just don't have the time at this point. But for who he is, recognizing God for who he is, and being open and understanding his revelation in Christ. What is walking in darkness involves the refusal to do that. That's it. You're refusing to be open toward God for who he is. Okay, I can't help it. I got to say something about that. The thing is that one of the things that we've got to recognize is understanding who God is, recognizing that God is light. To walk in darkness, I think in a lot of ways, is refusing to believe that. You know, I just, going back to this one guy, the guy that I used as an example, just a couple of conversations, I was just like, he would say, like, you know, I pray constantly, I pray all the time. And I just said, can I ask you a question? You know, when you go to, like, the bar and get drunk and you go to the strip club and all of that kind of stuff, I said, are you praying there? Oh, yeah? Like, what are you praying for? Like, seriously. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Like, the confusion that you saw in there. And, you know, he's like, oh, I pray for my mom. I pray for, and all this stuff happening all around. And you're praying for the salvation of your mother. I would think that you would be praying for the salvation of your own soul. For crying out loud. And so this is the thing, the incompatibility of this, and it's just not there. And so do you think that this is okay? If you're saying, hey, I desire to walk with the presence of the Lord, and I want the presence of the Lord to be with me all the time, you would actually be okay with taking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to one of those places. Now, that's not far off. People would be like, oh, Shane, well, that seems like a little... Now, that's not far off. Because Paul uses that example when it comes to sexual immorality, does he not? He says, you know, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why would you want to unite the Holy Spirit with a prostitute? You see that? It's the same kind of idea. So what I'm trying to get at when we're talking to this individual is, do you not see who our Lord is? Do you not recognize the kind of God we serve, the kind of Lord we serve, the kind of person our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is? It's a failure to recognize that. So, but what we should see, let me come back to this, but what we should see here is that John is less concerned to define what walking in the light or walking in the darkness means than he is to explain the realities of doing so. So what does that mean? He's saying here in verse 6, the realities of walking in darkness while claiming to have fellowship with God. You know what the realities are? You are a liar and you are not walking and living by the truth. That's the reality. This is what John is really concerned with. I'm just letting you know. If you say this, that this is true, here's the reality. You are a liar and you are not walking and living by the truth. The consequences or the realities of walking in the light are spelled out in verse 7. This is where things get really good. What's the first thing he says the reality that we have when we walk in the light? We have fellowship with one another. Now, I know this may come as a bit of surprise. It surprises me. I always think about this all the time when I come to this verse. Because then you think it's like, don't you think that you would expect him to say, well, you know, if you walk in darkness, you have no fellowship with God. But if you walk in the light, you would think that his response would be, then you have fellowship with God. Right? Just seems. But it's interesting how he doesn't say you have fellowship with God. You have fellowship with each other. Right? Because that's what's denied when you walk in darkness. But interesting, the author says the first reality is that we have fellowship with one another. Now, this does not mean, I want us to make sure that we get this, this does not mean that if you walk in the light, you don't have fellowship with God. That's not what he's saying. What he's doing is he's adding something here. This is what's beautiful about this. He's asserting that those who have fellowship with God as they walk in the light will also have fellowship with one another walking in the light together. So here's another way of saying it. There is no real fellowship with God which is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. All right? Now, some of this was probably due to there were Gnostic, you know, sectarians, people that wanted to separate from people. You know, they wanted to separate even from the Apostle John. Tradition says that they were just sectarian groups that were just trying to separate. And what John might have been trying to say here is he's trying to let them know that if you're saying that you have fellowship with God and you're walking in the light, you can't be separate. You can't separate yourself from fellowship with others. Fellowship with God includes fellowship with his people. Fellowship with his people includes fellowship with God. The blessing of his people is what we get when we walk in the light. Now that's huge, because especially in society today, let me just be honest. I mean, I could talk to people and, you know, just be like, hey, you know, that's one of the things that's great about church is, you know, the people. Well, I don't like people. You know, some people even express to me they'd rather hang out with their dog than hang out with other people. They can't stand people. I don't like people. I want nothing to do with people. This is the thing that we've got to get when it comes to Christianity. Believe it or not, family, one of the blessings of being a Christian, and I can affirm this. You see this in Scripture, but I can affirm this even for myself. One of the blessings are the relationships I have with people in the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to try to lie to you, lie to you and say that, you know, there aren't people that are, you know, probably needing to be more sanctified in the church. They're out there. They exist. I've said this before. Unfortunately, some of the worst people I have ever known, I met in the church. It's a sad thing. I get it. It's the reality of sin. But I also want to tell you this. Some of the best people I have had the pleasure of knowing and some of the best relationships I have ever had were with people that I met in the church. And I tell you what, those people, man, I needed them. There are so many times in life, especially when it came to ministry. I needed those people. I say today that I'm only able to stand here and say that I can be here relatively healthy because of the people that I have known in my life, the encouragement that I've had. And one of the things that I know is there are people out there even to this day that I know that aren't even members of this church that pray for me every single day. We need that, family. We need each other. And this is something that Christ is making very clear. We need each other. Because I want us to see this. In John chapter 13, verses 31 to 34. John chapter 13, verses 31 to 34. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And God will be glorified because of him. And since God received glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son. And he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going." Let me stop there. Now, just think of how the apostles and disciples, how they're feeling at this moment. Their Lord is leaving them. And where he's going, they can't go. I mean, isn't that just be a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching moment, right? That my Lord is leaving. Our Lord is leaving. My King is leaving. My Messiah, my Christ, he's leaving. He's leaving. And where he's going, I can't go. This would be devastating, right, to the disciples. Be devastating. It's devastating just thinking about it for me. If Jesus told me that. So what does he do? He's going to comfort them. That's context. He's going to comfort them by giving them a command. And you know what the command is that he gives? "I am leaving. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is leaving. But I'm going to give you something that's going to comfort you. Intended to be comfort." You know what that was? Here it is. Giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Man, our love for each other is intended to be our comfort with our Lord being gone. Times we feel like the Lord is gone, these are the moments and times where the church comes in, where we're here for each other, where we're standing with each other, where we are commanded to love each other. "Well, I do love that individual, Shane, you know." Well, Christ also gives us a standard by which we are to love. He didn't say, "I just want you to love each other, but do your very best to love them at least a little bit." This is what I love about this command. He actually gives us the standard by which we are to love each other. What's the standard? "As I have loved you, so now you love each other." That's an amazing blessing. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And the first reality is not only do you have fellowship with the Father, but you've got fellowship with each other. And I know, and this is one of the things that I'm praying for, family. I know that we as the church, when it comes to this area, We're really, you know, kind of failing in a lot of ways. But I'm praying, and I want you to pray with me that we as the church can continue and grow and to have, I like to say, kind of an Acts chapter 2 kind of revival within us where we can say, "Hey, what is it that you need? Whatever it is that you need, we will be there for each other. We will cover. We will be for you the replacement, or we will be for you what, if Christ was here, what he would be for you." That's the thing that I think is just absolutely amazing and extraordinary about what we see with the church. And we're going to continue to pray for that, because that is the desire of our heart, that we just have that amazing Acts chapter 2 kind of community here. Okay, so what is the second reality? Here we go. The second reality is we start to wind things up. First reality is that we have fellowship with one another. The second reality we receive when we're in the light, as He is in the light, we receive assurance and confidence. And we have that because, I'll tell you a story. In August 2006, Newsweek magazine profiled the lives of Ruth and Billy Graham. And not their historic evangelistic crusades and international impact, but their life as an elderly couple approaching their final chapters on earth. One of the things that shone brilliantly through the pages of the article was the incredible quality of their marriage. They talk about, at night, we have time together, Billy says. We pray together. We read our Bible together every night. Billy Graham says it's a wonderful period of life for the both of us. We never have had a love like we do now. We feel each other's hearts. Now, Billy Graham is still Billy Graham, and his gift of evangelism also sparkled throughout the story as you read that. And he says, I think about heaven a great deal, he said. I think about the failures in my life in the past, but I know that they have been covered by the blood of Christ. And watch what he says. And that gives me a great sense of confidence. He says, I have certainty about eternity, and it's a wonderful thing. And I thank God for giving me that certainty. Because of the blood of Christ, he says, I don't fear death. He said, I may fear a little bit about the process, but not death itself. Because I think the moment that my spirit leaves this body, I will be in the presence of the Lord. And I think these are extraordinary words, spoken obviously by an extraordinary man. Extraordinary words. But this is the thing that I thought was really interesting about this. He says, but I know that my life has been covered by the blood of Christ. And because of that, he said the rest, his confidence, his assurance. What about Billy Graham's confidence and assurance? It was there, obvious, but he tells us why. Oh, the precious flow that makes me white as snow. We know the words, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What an amazing reality with our fellowship with God. So we walk in the light as He is in the light. Our reality is that we have fellowship with each other. And with a command that was given to be comfort to us during the time we're apart from Christ. And not only that, let me tell you another reality. Here's another reality of you walking in the light. That we will be cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's amazing. An amazing reality. It's so amazing, I want to say amazing. It deserves another syllable. Why is this amazing? Because we are cleansed of sin. Oh, the horrible, horrible, horrible thing called sin. Let me read something I thought this is interesting by R.G. Lee. It says this, sin is the skull set amidst life's banquet. The desert breath that drinks every dew, a madness in the brain, a poison in the heart, an opiate in the will, a frenzy in the imagination. Sin, the disease of the soul, the instrument of everlasting ruin, the midnight blackness that invests man's whole moral being, subverted the constitutional order of man's nature. Sin, promising velvet and giving a shroud, promising liberty and giving slavery, promising nectar and giving gall, promising perfumed handkerchiefs and giving foul rags, promising silk and giving sackcloth. And today, in our culture, the lies and the deceptions continue. Change the label on the bottle called sin. Falsely assuming that if we change the contents of the bottle, that everything would be okay. Sure, it said a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, but sin by any other name still stinks to high heaven. And we've got to believe that. We have banned sin from our vocabulary. Even in the church, it makes me sad to say that. We have banned the word sin from our vocabulary, but not from our veins. And that's the problem. Sin is a reality, and the Bible makes some things very clear. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Romans 3, 10 to 12. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. It's clear throughout all the scripture where we stand. So this is why this is such good news. This is why this is so amazing. Because of the pollution, because it's there, because it's all, it's because it's a reality. And the wages of this reality is death. This is great because he is telling us that there is salvation for us through Christ. And we can have life through Christ because of the blood that was shed on the cross. This is why we rejoice today. This is why we come to worship today. Even though sin has infected all of creation, there is hope for us today. And we find hope in the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We can have life and life more abundant because of what Christ has done for us. Family, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what, family? That means that we can now walk in the light as he is in the light. And what's the benefit of that? Fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus washes us clean. The promises continue. If you're hearing this for the first time, hear this. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're hearing this for the first time, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So today, family, walk in the light as he is in the light. And know that because of Christ, we are in fellowship with him now and forever, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Family, co-heirs with Christ, sons of God. And we now stand, because of the blood of Christ, we stand before God as if we have never sinned at all. That's what I love about that justified, right? Just as if I'd never sinned. Sin belongs to the world of darkness and cannot enter the sphere of holiness. That's why God sent his son to die. And through Christ's death, God removed man's sin. He removed our guilt so that we can truly have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.